special day, the day where we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. All right, before we get to that in our morning service, this is our Sunday school hour, and we're going to continue where we left off last week, and that is in Proverbs chapter 9. If you'll find your place, Brother Travis, if you could help me. If you were here with us last week, you already have these notes. You already have this outline. But if you don't have it, we've got some extras. There's only five there. I don't know that there's that many people. If you don't have one, back there, raise your hand and they'll know that you don't, that you need one. But we started in Proverbs chapter 5 last week. So if you were here, we might have to make some more, Brother Travis. We'll see. Brother Ed, all the way in the back. Anybody else that doesn't have one from last week? We just made it, all right? The last. No, we got two. We're in Proverbs chapter 9. We will remind you again that all nine of these chapters at the beginning of Proverbs are about wisdom. I know that seems repetitive, but that is so vitally important. That the most important thing, the principal thing, with all thy getting, we need to get wisdom. Wisdom in every decision, not just the big decisions, when we're buying a house, when we're looking for a job, when we're considering major decisions. Those are not the only ones we need wisdom for. If we don't have wisdom in the small decisions, those small decisions add up to catastrophe. So the most important thing in this world to have outside, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, which is necessary to have wisdom. You've got to have wisdom. How many times do we pray for wisdom? We pray for finances. We pray for health. We pray for family members, and all these are good. We pray for our missionaries. And we usually pray for wisdom when we have that big decision to make. But the emphasis of these first nine chapters of Proverbs is that wisdom is needed every single day with every decision that we make. Let's be asking God for wisdom. So nine chapters focused on this because that's the emphasis of Proverbs. Before we get to the miscellaneous things, the second section of Proverbs, it starts in chapter 10 and goes to the end. The focus is all on the need for wisdom. Again, Solomon is teaching his young son from youth up. And in his very early days of understanding, he's reinforcing to him the need for wisdom. Chapters 8 and 9, we'll not go back over the titles of all of them, but chapters 8 and 9 we've entitled Wisdom's Patience. And we've seen several things. I'll not go back over again chapter 8, but here in chapter 9, we saw in verses 1 to 6, her blessings are boundless. We've already covered that. We saw number 2, and this is where we are at, her foes are fools. Those that oppose wisdom are foolish. You can go to college and sign up for history, mathematics, the sciences, but there's no class offered on wisdom. One of the great reasons is because most of the college professors are absent of it. They don't have wisdom, all right? They have the knowledge in all the arts and sciences, but usually not in wisdom. There's no class offered. Her fools are foolish. We saw letter A, reproof. He that reproveth a scorner giveth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man giveth himself blot. That's reproving the wicked man. Then we saw also rebuking the wise man. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. We saw Peter, the example of that. That Peter, when he was rebuked by the Lord, went out and wept bitterly. He received that rebuke. And Peter, even when he was rebuked by the apostle Paul for withdrawing himself from the Gentiles when the Jews were there, and Peter rebuked him, or Paul rebuked him openly before others, he received that rebuke with graciousness. That is a wise man. Then we kind of left off last week with letter B, and that was reasoning. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Give instruction to a wise man. If you want to be wise, be pressing toward wisdom, and receive correction when you're wrong. I remember back in the fourth grade and fifth grade, I hope they still do this, we did multiplication tables. Do you remember those? Those of you can you remember those? I guess that's a big question. Can you remember that far back? I remember the one times one is two, two times two is four, three times three is nine, six times, now four comes after three, doesn't it? Anyways, all the way. We had to do those, and boy, you had to get to 12 times 12 and all of those. And if you got them wrong, They corrected you. If you got it wrong on a piece of paper, if you took a test and got one wrong, you had to go back and correct that. All right? We didn't have calculators back in that day to do all those things for us. And so we had to do all the, and when you were wrong, you had to be corrected, or you'd go through the rest of your life thinking 12 times 12 was 82. All right? If you didn't get correct, you have to be corrected to get it right. So the same thing is true with wisdom. Give instruction to a wise man. It's not that he's not already wise, but he will be yet wiser. Verse number 9. That's the reasoning. That brings us to letter C, and that is the revelation. In verse 10 and 11 of chapter 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me, wisdom says, thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. Revelation, God revealing himself. With wisdom comes real understanding in life. When you have wisdom, you understand the nuances of life. You understand the twists and the turns a little bit more. Not maybe understanding every detail of them, but you have an insight into things that others don't have. So there's a revelation. How does that revelation come? Well, number one, by the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. That's what verse 10 says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. The beginning of wisdom. All right? Kindergarten is not the beginning of wisdom. Junior high is not the beginning of wisdom. High school, college. Reading all the books that you've read is not the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You understand now that the world around us has very little wisdom because there's very little fear of the Lord. You can walk through society, you can walk through the neighborhood, you can walk around people and hear God's name used in vain. Oh my God, people will say. What is that? No fear of God. The Bible says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And when people say that, when they say Jesus Christ, not in a term of respect, but in a term of expression, just to spice up their sentence, that's not fearing the Lord. Because one of these days, all those people using that language will appear before God. And the Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Those that use God's name in vain, one day will bow before Him in shame. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Anytime you hear somebody using the Lord's name in vain, they are not a wise person. They're a fool. They're a fool. And that's what we're talking about. His foes are fools. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's beginning. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. That's growth. All right, we have kind of conversion and consecration both in that verse number 10. Conversion is when you recognize the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You saw years ago the bumper sticker, no fear. No fear. Everybody bragged, no fear. That's a fool.
That's right.
Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so that's really the beginning. We think of Moses pictured there. The fear of the Lord is what drove him out of Egypt. It wasn't just his murder of the Egyptian that drove him out when they found out, but for the fear of God brought him out of Egypt into the people of God. The fear of God brought him out of Egypt and amongst the people of God. And that's what happened when you and I got saved. When we recognized God and feared Him, we came out of Egypt, the world, and identified with the people of God. That's these two stages. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. All right, there's the fear of the Lord, and there's the knowledge of the holy. Wisdom begins with conversion and continues with consecration. It begins with happiness. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And happy, the Bible says, are those that have wisdom. And then it concludes with the knowledge of the holy is understanding. That's holiness. So in this one verse we have happiness and holiness, conversion and consecration. All that in one verse in Proverbs chapter 9. I just finished a book. I'm getting sidetracked here, but it's all right. I just finished a book. It was entitled, How to Master the English Bible. How to Master the English Bible. Very short. I think it's 80-some pages. And I read that thing, and I took notes on that. And you'll hear sermons on that in the future. I won't call it How to Master the English Bible, because then you'll know I stole the messages. I'll put a different title on it so you won't identify it, and you'll think I came up with it all by myself. But I read this book, and it was written by James Gray, and I thought, man, this guy is good. It was written in the late 1800s, 1890, somewhere around there. And I thought, I want to know more about James M. Gray. I want to know who he was, because I want to get some more books by him. So I looked him up. He's a priest in the Episcopal Reformed Church. And I thought, what? This guy's an Episcopalian? And what insight he had. Now granted, Episcopalian in 1890 was probably a little different than 1990 and 2000. But I also found out he became the third president of Moody Bible Institute. What? An Episcopalian minister in the Reformed Church. He, in fact, after 1900, he traveled with D.L. Moody and preached with him for a little while. So anyways, why am I on this? It was a really good book. You ought to read it. But don't read it. Wait till you hear the sermon on it. But it is. You know what it is? It's not being a Baptist or an Episcopalian or a charismatic or anything. You know what it is? It's the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. And so God's no respecter of persons. He's not even a respecter of denominations. I hate to tell you that, but he gives the fear of the Lord to those that want it, and he gives wisdom to those that fear him. So the fear of the Lord is a revelation given by God by those that have wisdom. Then number 2, verse number 11, for by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. The fountain of life. The fountain of life. You remember a fellow named Ponce de Leon? Searching through Florida, looking for the fountain of youth. All right? You know the Bible gives us the secret of the fountain of life? You know what the secret of the fountain of life is? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You say, will that give me a long life on earth? Not necessarily, but it'll give you eternal life. And that's much more important than a long life on earth. I mean, let's be honest, and we don't recommend this, but better to die at 30 years of age and go to heaven when you die than to live to be 130 without Jesus Christ and go to hell when you die. So it's not the number of our days on earth that really are of value, it's what we do with that number of days. The fountain of life talked about here, this is an Old Testament principle. Can we just be honest with you? It's an Old Testament principle. It says, for by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. All throughout the Old Testament, we hear the Jewish people being blessed. They counted their blessings by earthly means. If we were to sing the song on a Sunday night, count your blessings, name them one by one, and we had a Jewish Old Testament congregation, they would be counting their blessings by the number of their children. Have you ever heard that done in a testimony meeting? I've never heard that. I've never heard a New Testament Christian on count your blessings stand up and say, I'm thankful for my 16 children. That's the way an Old Testament Jew would do it. I'm thankful for my business. That has been blessed by God. That's the way the Old Testament Jew thought. All of their things were based on earthly blessings. That's why the meek shall inherit the earth. When we get to our study of Revelation 21, you and I are in the New Jerusalem. Those Jews are down here on the earth. They're blessed by God. They've got everything they want. They've got the fountain of life running down through the middle of the garden. We'll see all that later. But they're an earthly people. And so in the Old Testament, God's blessing to them was based on earthly benefits. And one of those earthly benefits was long life. You ever read Genesis chapter 5? I know Genesis chapter 5 is depressing because Adam lived and he died. Seth lived and he died. Enos lived, well, he did, and he died. Enoch lived, he was caught up there, but it's all, and he died, and he died, and he died. But you ever notice the lifespan of those fellas? Adam lived to be 600. Lamech was 777. We all know Methuselah was 969. That's a pretty long life right there. The Jews based their blessings of God on long life, and many of the Old Testament promises are connected with material blessings. But you and I, our fountain of life is not earthly. What we're looking for in the New Testament church, and not that the Jews didn't have it, but that wasn't their focus. Ours is a heavenly inheritance. And our life is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So there's the revelation of the fear of the Lord and the fountain of life. Then notice letter D. We've got the reproof, the reasoning, the revelation. Letter D, the responsibility. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. No one can live my life for me. All right, can you understand this important truth? No one can live my life for me. No one can live your life for you. I can't live it for you. We make our own decisions for better or for worse. That's not just in marriage. That's every decision we make. We make for better or for worse. And we live with the consequences, whether they be good or bad. We're all grown adults in here. We can all look back and say, I remember that decision I made, and that was one of the best decisions I ever made in my life. We can also all look back and say, I remember when I made that decision, and boy, was I wrong on that one. We are free to make the decisions we make, but then we have to deal with the consequences that come with those decisions, whether it be good or bad. You know what the problem with many in society is? I'd say our modern day society, but I don't think it's just modern day. I think it's been a trend through the ages. There's a lot of people in any society that do not accept the consequences of their own bad decisions. They're always blaming someone else for their tragedies. Someone else for their problems. Someone else for their hardships. Someone else for their difficulties. And don't up to the fact, I made a bad decision and now I'm reaping the consequences of it. The Bible says, if thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. You cannot be wise for me. I cannot be wise for you. A wise person can give sound advice to someone else, but we cannot make the other person accept that advice. That's the frustrating part. We've all dealt with somebody where it's just as clear as the face of the clock, and yet they make the wrong decision anyways. So the responsibility of making right decisions is not on God. People like to blame God. Why is this happening? Why is that happening? Because people are making wrong decisions. It's not God orchestrating a catastrophe. It's people making bad decisions. His fools are foes. Then look, if you would, on the back of your page, we get to number 3, verse 13 to 18. Her paths are pure. Her paths are pure. Wisdom's paths are pure. The froward, remember the two words we've been comparing? The word forward means straight ahead. The word froward, which appears so many times in Proverbs, means going off the path that's straight ahead. Froward, not forward. It's not just a typo that you put the O-R in the wrong order. There's a complete difference in meaning. Forward is going forward. Froward is wandering from side to side. If any man put his hand to the plow and turned back, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. That's someone that's froward. They're getting off the direct and straight path. And so here we find that wisdom's paths are not froward. Her paths are pure. Solomon completes this whole section on wisdom, chapters 1 to 9, by repeating one more time his counsel on the foolish woman, the evil woman, the strange woman. That thing that Solomon wants to just knock through his son's head. Watch out for the company that you keep. Watch out for the girls you hang around with, son. If sinners entice thee, all the way back to chapter 1, verse 7, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. That's really the theme of these first 9 chapters of wisdom. And here in this closing section of chapter 9, beginning in verse 13, he talks about wisdom's path being pure as opposed to the path of the wicked woman. Notice, first of all, the foolish woman's clamor. C-L-A-M-O-R. And it says that right in the verse. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. The foolish woman. This isn't talking about the uneducated woman. It's not even talking of a woman with a low intellectual quotient. This is talking about a woman without the understanding of God, without the understanding of morality, without the understanding of goodness. And her paths, we're going to see at the end of it, her guests are in the depths of hell. This foolish woman's clamor. A foolish woman is clamorous. Let me give you the dictionary of clamorous as it is in the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. That's the very first dictionary in the English language, and it's as close to our Bible definitions as we can get. The word clamorous, just think of it, means speaking and repeating loud words. I'm not even going to make any comments. The clamorous woman is a loud woman. Speaking and repeating loud words. Noisy. Vociferous. That means voice loud. Vociferous. Loud. Turbulent. She's clamorous. She's loud. She's vociferous. Let me give you the 2019 definition of clamorous. If she's not on Jerry Springer, she spends her time watching Jerry Springer. All right, that's the woman that's clamorous. All right, all of the drama, all of the argumentation, all of the foul language, all of that. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knowing nothing. Her face might be pretty, but her head is empty. All right, again, not intellectually and not in knowledge, but in morality. In understanding, in wisdom, in goodness. A foolish woman's clamor. She is simple and knoweth nothing. Letter B, the foolish woman's call. Verse 14 and verse 15. For she sitteth at the door of her house, on a seat in the high places of the city, to call passengers who go right on their ways. Notice verse 15. To call passengers that go right on her way. Do you notice that these verses are the same verses given to describe wisdom? It says the same thing about wisdom. She sitteth at the door of her house. She calleth in the high places. Wisdom and this foolish woman are both calling to the same group of people. It's just a matter of which one people are going to answer. That foolish woman today doesn't have to be a foolish woman. It can be a foolish man. It can be someone of means. It can be someone, men, people of popularity. Doesn't it amaze you today how much attention society gives to the opinions of Hollywood actors and actresses? Like you're, by making millions of dollars by pretending to be somebody you're not qualifies you to speak on other issues. One famous actress, I couldn't tell you her name or the movie she acts in, but she's a famous actress, has just decided that her 7-year-old son is a daughter. That she is transgender and identifies as, you're telling me that a 7-year-old out of the blue on their own decided they're a girl. A boy decided, and she is a staunch supporter of the LGBTQPWXYZ. She's a staunch supporter of that. You're going to tell me that had no effect on her children making a decision or her making that decision for a 7-year-old kid? And yet because she's a Hollywood starlet, that has a lot of notoriety, and that's very important, and that's worth noticing because this is true. Well, she's a Hollywood person. That means there's a few bricks missing upstairs. Means the elevator doesn't go to the top floor. A few fries short of a happy meal. However you want. Play too many games without a helmet. However you want to describe it. That's how it goes. That doesn't mean that they have some inside expertise on these issues. But whether they're Hollywood starlets or professional athletes. And I hate to get on your favorite former Cleveland Cavalier. LeBron James saying that because of my position as an athlete, I owe it to people to express my position on politics. No, you owe it to keep your mouth shut and not talk about things that you don't know anything more about than anybody else knows about. But because of their position, they think they're in a place to do those things. All right? That's without wisdom. We don't want to hear that voice. Whether it's men or women, we don't want to hear that voice. We want to hear the voice of wisdom. We want somebody that's knowledgeable about the things that they're talking about. Here's the problem. Anybody can go on Facebook and hear everybody's opinion about stuff, and a lot of those folks haven't finished high school. They don't have college degrees. And yet they think they're the smartest people. Don't ever, folks, don't ever put controversial Bible doctrines on Facebook. Because you'll get every Tom, Dick, and Harry questioning everything. You'll come up with the wildest doctrines. I've watched people arguing this week, whether Jesus was crucified on Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday. And that's a good argument to have in a room behind doors with among a group of people that are Bible scholars. That's not an argument for every average Christian to have to worry about theologically. So be careful, the voices that are out there, the voices that are calling, the voices that are trying to prove their point to a vast audience of people they never see face to face. The foolish woman's call. Number one, her place. She sitteth at the door of her house, on a seat in the high places of the city. She sitteth at the door of her house. Her home is her lair. Her home is her lair, like a spider. Drawing the fly into the net. She leads the gullible man into her web. She invites him. She sitteth at the door of her house, on a seat in the high places of the city. She's there where people can notice her. She's there where she can be seen and she can allure. Again, as we said, her face is pretty. There's an allurement to it. And the gullible are taken in. The gullible are taken in. Tiger Woods just won the Masters. Fantastic. What a good golfer. What a great, his fifth Masters win, his fifth green jacket. He's back. All the ESPN, the newscast, all that. Boy, his face was on everything for the next time. His two children running to greet him as he finished on the 18th hole. His mother there to greet him. Where was his wife? Oh, that's right. They got divorced because he'd been caught out with hookers all the time and had been on prescription medications and overdosed and drugs. But all that's forgotten. He's a hero. He's a great guy. He got taken in by a foolish woman. And more than one. And society seems to gloss that over if you have something else to offer them. And so here we find her place. Number two, her ploy. To call passengers who go right on their ways. I like that word right. They're going in the right way. But she's calling them to get them to go the wrong way. Hey, come into my house. They're walking by. They're going by in the twilight, in the evening. We saw this earlier in a different passage. These boys that were walking down the street and there was that harlot calling to them. And most of the boys jeered and gave some lewd comments back, but they kept walking their way. But one of them kept looking back and looking back and looking back. And in simpleness, he went back to her. And here's her ploy, to call passengers to go right on their ways. To the young man or the old who keeps his eyes averted, she gives enticing words to call passengers who go right on their ways. The foolish woman's clamor, the foolish woman's call. Then let her see. The foolish woman's clients. The foolish woman's clients. That's what we're talking about here. Verse 16, whoso is simple. Again, the word simple doesn't mean dumb. Doesn't mean uneducated. Some of the most educated people are simple. And so the call is to all, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him. This is the same call that wisdom gave. Look here in chapter 9 and down, back to verse 4. Chapter 9, verse 4. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. Verse 16. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. Verse 4. As for him that wanteth understanding. Verse 16. As for him that wanteth understanding. The end of verse 4, she saith to him. Verse 16, the end, she saith. These two verses are identical. But verse number 4 is the call of wisdom. Verse number 16 is the call of this woman. We've got two calls in life, folks. One coming from God, the other coming from the world. And it's up to us to decide which one we're going to follow. Can we go back? I can't give you wisdom. You can't give me wisdom. We can give advice, but it's up to people to follow it. We tell people all the time that we meet. We warn them. We say the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross for your sins. If you'll receive Him, you go to heaven when you die. If you reject Him, you'll go to hell when you die. We've done all we can do as a wise person. Now they have to either receive it or reject it. If they don't receive it, they've in essence rejected it. And the consequences are out of everybody's hand. You know, even God can't change the consequences. He gave His own Son. He gave Him to die. And said, whoever believes in Him shall have everlasting life. And those that don't are damned to hell. And when a person dies, either with or without, the eternity's already set. God doesn't send anyone to hell of His own volition. He's not willing that any should perish. But He honors people's own decisions to reject His Son in eternal life. The foolish woman's clients, those who reject wisdom's call, will be susceptible to the woman's call. The foolish woman's clients. Letter D, the foolish woman's claim. Oh, and here it is. Stolen waters are sweet, verse 17, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Here's what she's telling him. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. What happens behind closed doors will never be known outside of these doors. Stolen waters are sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. You can enjoy the taste of that for which you did not labor. Stolen waters are sweet. You can enjoy a relationship you did not have to nurture. You can have pleasure with a woman you did not have to make a commitment to. Stolen waters are sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Can I tell you verse 17 is a lie? That's the woman speaking. And that's a lie. Stolen waters are not sweet. Bread eaten in secret is not pleasant. You know why? Because God put something in you called a conscience. And no matter how many years pass after you've done that thing, you never forget it. Some of you know how that works. You've been saved for a long time. And maybe there's things you did before you got saved, or maybe some things you've done since you got saved that were not a right decision. And I'm not talking just about decisions of life, but I'm talking about right and wrong as far as your as honoring God in decisions made and things done. And you repented and you got that thing right and you've confessed it to God over and over and over again. But every once in a while, the devil still taps on your shoulder and says, remember that? Remember when you did that? Remember when you said that? Remember when you went there? Remember that? We thought stolen waters would be sweet. We thought bread eaten in secret would be pleasant. But those are all lies. They're the lies of this foolish woman. And then letter E, finally, the foolish woman's curse. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Now this doesn't mean that when he goes into that woman's lair, into her house, there are skeletons laying all over the place. Doesn't mean there are dead bodies scattered on the floor. But it means that all that's going on in that place of darkness is death. There's no life in any of it. There's nothing pleasant. There's nothing sweet, as she promised in verse 17. In fact, the minute that young man comes out of that house, he is most likely full of regret, wishing he'd never gone in the first place. He's disappointed in himself. and in the path that He's chosen. He knows He can never reverse what's just been done. He can never undo that thing that's been done. And when it's over, that woman doesn't look as beautiful as she did before it happened. I think of the story of Tamar. Remember Tamar? And her stepbrother thought she was so beautiful and wanted her. And he forced her, and he lay with her. And when it was over, now you've got to understand Proverbs to go back to that. When it was over, you remember how he treated her? He cast her out, he shut the door, she pleaded and she begged. It was a stepbrother, so it still wasn't a good thing as far as relationship to get married. But she said, if you'll go just speak to David, our father, maybe he'll give me. He didn't want anything to do with her. What was that? I believe it was guilt. I believe it was exactly what we're talking about here. That she didn't look as pretty now that it was over. And this wasn't her fault, by the way. This was all on him. But even then, she didn't look like she did before. And he lived the rest of his life, though shortened, because Tamar had a brother too. He lived the rest of his life in regret and in guilt. What's done can never be undone. And many times the guilt can be overpowering. That's what verse 18 is saying. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Isn't that a hard closing to the first 9 chapters of Proverbs? Verse 13, 18, isn't that? And that's what it is. It's a wake-up call. Before Solomon moves on, chapter 10, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father. Before he moves on to that, he hits him one more time with that warning. Watch out, son. Watch out. Seek wisdom. Father, thank you for the book of Proverbs and these 9 chapters. And Lord, we're thankful for what we've learned. We look forward to moving on in this book. And yet, God, help us not to be forgetful of the things we've already learned. In Jesus' name, amen. Take a short break and we'll begin our morning service.